just going to read it through very quickly, and then I'm come back and try to break it up, and I'm going to try to be done in a proper time. I have capitalized this word and two other words, and then, well, I'll show you. And two other words, Jacob and wrestled. I did this for this purpose. There's no way, unless you're into Hebrew, that you would recognize it, but they are made up of two of the consonants of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you were a Hebrew reader, you would say, hey, they're playing words here. These words are very similar, and there is a message here. He's trying to connect the point that Jacob is crossing this river, and he's wrestling, and this is all connected, and it's a big event. That was the play in the Hebrew that was being made, and I'm not going to belabor that any further. Let me read it. And he rose at night and took his two wives and the two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. This is a river, a tributary, but it's like a river to us. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over what he, and sent over what he had. So he took all of this, his wives on the other side. And verse 22, and Jacob was left alone. So he's on the other side, gives him a little more running time. And a man wrestled with him. Now this man, we'll later find out, is God, who's wrestling with him. Theophany that's wrestling with him. And they wrestled with him until the break of day. So it was late at night until morning. That's when this happens, in the darkness of the night. And it would have really been dark in that environment. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And we got to talk about and think about that for a second. He's struggling with him, and it says he prevailed. Now, prevailed against God? Is he stronger than God? We know that can't be the meaning, because God is stronger. We know he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. But you know what he didn't do? There's kind of like stages of doing the right thing. When you get into a real big mess, the first fleshly response in almost every case is to run. You know, what do you see if you just all of a sudden saw a big rat in your house? You would run. I mean, your first instinct would be, I'm getting out of this room. I'm going to regroup outside and figure out what I'm going to deal with, you know, how I'm going to deal with this. You understand what I'm trying to point out? Second of all, he didn't run, and that's huge for Jacob, okay? And when we're talking about prevailing, what he did is he stayed in the battle. He didn't run from the battle. He stayed in it, and he kept struggling with God. There's a tremendous message there for all of us. Sometimes we need to stay at it and say, Lord, I don't understand. I really want to do right. Lord, help me get this right. I don't know what to do. And not give up on it and not just run away. Don't pretend it didn't happen, but really engage God. And that's the message here. He truly engaged God. And by the way, I said he engaged God. Note who initiates this. God. We'll come back to that. He touched the socket. At the end of this, God, the man he was wrestling with, touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. In other words, he did one of these things, and the guy's forever crippled. Now, what does that show about God? He's really the power source here. We'll come back. 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. That was God speaking to him. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He wanted a blessing from God. He wanted confirmation that God would accept him. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. What does Jacob refer to? We'll come back to it. It means deceiver. By him saying his name, he was confessing, by the way. You understand that? He was confessing that he was a schemer. He was trying to always work things out in his advantage and take advantage of others. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. By the way, that is in different study Bibles, and I have a lot of them. My computer program, I think I have 27 versions or something like that, and I looked at them. And their footnotes often. there's a lot of footnotes that talk about, well, it means the Prince of God and all of this other stuff. I don't think so. If you take it from the context of this passage, what you have here is the name that talks about God fights. Notice what it says in the passage. It gives us that right here. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You've stayed in the battle. You have fought with God. And that's probably a good way to understand that name. It has the meaning of God fighting. And we'll point that out again in just a moment. And then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. In other words, he didn't tell him. He says, you idiot, you know who I am. That's basically what he was saying back to him. And by the way, he does. Look at what he says later on. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Did he know who he was? Well, obviously, he says, this is God that I'm dealing with. And my life is preserved. So he's confused by this, by the way, that he was able to wrestle face to face with God and still live, just as he crossed over Peniel, same word, different spelling. The sun rose on him, so now it was morning. So they wrestled through the night. And he limped on his hip, and therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle of the shank, which is on the hip socket, because it touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle, that shank. What it's saying, that's never put in the Mosaic Law, by the way. This thing has really bothered me, excuse me. It never says that in Mosaic Law, but Orthodox Jews even to this day still practice that. Okay, they don't deal with that muscle on an animal. They just, no, I'm not eating that because of this passage. God judged them with that, so they don't have anything to do with it. It is a challenging passage. First of all, when I think of that, I want to point out that the timing's not challenging. Think about it. You would recognize it. It's not challenging to understand what big picture's going on. He has been out of the land and really been out of the total blessing of the Lord. He had left the promised land. God said he was going to go with him and protect him and bless him in some to some extent. But now he was returning to the promised land. The timing was this. The timing is huge because he has to face a problem that he has been trying to forget about for two decades. And it's still there. You know, this is all part of the stage that is set. So the guy has had 20 years to worry about, what am I going to do when I see my brother? This is not good. My brother is one outdoorsman and I'm not that type of guy. I don't stand a chance. The prevailing. This is a problem. Struggling with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, here is the best way that I picture this in my own mind. One of my sons is sitting in the back. I don't know what you are, 6'4 now, and another one's 6'6, and 6'7, and one is 6'4. And they're both, all three of those are now heavier than I am, stronger than I am, so I'm not talking about anything current. But when they were little, you would give testimony to this. I used to love to wrestle with them. And I would wrestle with all three of them. And at different times, I'd let them sense that they were beating me. You know, I'd let them, they're almost getting me. But you know, one thing I always did, just because of the competitiveness that I unfortunately deal with on an ongoing basis, before I was done with doing this, at some point in the journey, I would take all three of them and I'd just hold them down. And then I let them up and say, yeah, you did a great job. Do you get the point that I just made? We can, God allowed Jacob to prevail, to keep going and to stay in there, because that's exactly what he needed to do. He needed to not run away. He needed to just go after the answer here to his life's problems. But right at the end, before God was done, he said, bingo, don't forget who's God. The statement, I have seen God face to face. This is not the only time this comes up. I have a passage. Jacob encountered this, and he was definitely filled with awe. He names the place Peniel. Saw God face to face, and I survived it. So it was an awesome thing to him. Moses had the same type of experience. Exodus chapter 11, 33 verse 11 says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. As a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the son, young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." This idea, "I have seen God face to face." Just a couple verses later in the same chapter, it makes this statement. "But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.'" And I don't know about you, and that starts to bother me because I believe the scripture. And now I've got a real tension going on. And there are several other examples. We could go on for at least the next 15 minutes looking at other cases of the same thing. I love the footnote in the ESV Study Bible. It said, in both cases, the phrase, referring to the two I just showed you, the one we're looking at this morning and the Exodus passage, face-to-face can imply a close personal encounter or possibly a vision of the brightness of God's glory without suggesting a literal vision of God's face. And that's probably what it's talking about. They were stunned by the significance of it, but if they would have been exposed to the total glory of God, they wouldn't have walked away. Okay, I'm moving on. It's a challenging passage, but now I want to talk about it's recorded as a life-changing experience, and I'll do that quick because the third point is where I want to spend my time. Changed his name from Jacob the deceiver to Israel the God fights. Now here's the point. What is your name? And he says, "I'm a deceiver." What is he doing? He's confessing. Where, you know, the only other time in scripture that Jacob is asked that was earlier. I can't remember the exact chapter. I think it was chapter 28. He was asked by his dad, Isaac, said, "What is your name?" And what does he say? Not Jacob. He says, "Esau." So when this exchange went on, and you understand the tension that he was struggling with that very night as he is about ready to meet his brother, he was admitting, "Listen, I have been a deceiver all along. God, forgive me." That's what was going on in this situation. He was admitting he needed, he was a sinner. He was doing wrong, and God changed his name. He changed his new life. He was going to be re-enter the promised land, and God was going to require him to be a different person when he comes back into the promised land. And in reconciliation with his brother, which does take place in the next chapter, it's a beautiful thing. And life gets put together in a way that it hadn't been for decades. Actually, for his whole life, it hadn't been right. And he gained a new walk. This is pretty significant. Physically, he limps from then on. There's a reminder in this for me. It's a reminder that change costs. When I've made big changes in my life, there has been cost, but the blessing exceeds the cost. But it does, you have to give up some things. You know what? If you are sitting here with some besetting sin, some besetting habit that is really destroying your life, it's going to cost you to get over this. It's painful to make changes in our lives. And that's the point. And that's what is pointed out here to us in such a beautiful way. If you think you can just go from where you are to where you want to be without any sort of price being paid, it doesn't work that way. Spiritually, he gains a new powerful relationship with God, an intimacy that he never had before, because he stayed in there and said, "Lord, bless me. I'm not leaving until I'm blessed. I want to connect." Okay, now, record. It's a record of the necessity, necessary life experience. Okay? It is a record of this and how important it is. And I'll show it to you very quickly. First of all, it happens at night. Do you notice in verse 22? That night, and it took his two wives, and then he at the end of the battle, he says the sun rose on him. That is a reminder to me in a practical sense that these battles do happen at very dark times. I have a few really dark times in my life, and I use them. I don't try to forget them. I remember them, how I got there and how I got out of there, because it's helpful. Keeps me from getting back into that same bind. Wiersbe, in his commentary, did such a beautiful job of describing this. I decided instead of me paraphrasing it, I'm just going to read a couple paragraphs to you. It's this and the next. At Bethel, we're back in chapter 28, when he first met God, you know, and he was asleep on his own, all by himself, on a rock by himself, and God came and spoke to him. And God had promised to bless Jacob in the material point of view, and the promise was fulfilled from a material standpoint. For Jacob now is a very wealthy man, but there's much more to the blessing of God than flocks, herds, and servants. There's also the matter of godly character and spiritual influence. And then you see, Wiersbe went on to say, during that dark night of the soul, Jacob discovered that he spent his life fighting God and resisting his will, and that the only way to victory was through surrender. Now, think about what Wiersbe says about this passage. Jacob had spent his lifetime resisting and fighting the will of God in his life. Now, the sad truth is, many of us can say, that's me. I can see my life on this one. Whoops, I wanted to not miss. He quoted Tozer, A.W. Tozer. The Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. Whoa. Do you understand what it's saying there? If you keep control and say, listen, I'm holding on to the steering wheel, God, you don't get the steering wheel. You can ride in the passenger seat, but I'm holding on to the steering wheel. You're never going to experience the full blessing of God. Hundreds of people that know Jesus Christ do that. I did it for a good bit of time. There's a sweetness in saying, you know what, I finally figured it out. There's a better driver than me. Once you take the steering wheel. God conquered Jacob by weakening him. Whoa. Did you notice that Jacob did not initiate the wrestling match? It says that Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him. And in the original language, it gives you even more of the sense that it was the man came up and started fighting with him, not him looking for a fight. This wasn't very characteristic of Jacob anyway. Jacob ran from fights all the time. So we have context and we have history of the man. Now, you have to say to yourself, why did the Lord want to wrestle with Jacob? I'll tell you why he wanted to wrestle with Jacob. Because Jacob wasn't the man that God wanted him to be. He wants involvement in our lives. I can say that with absolute certainty. He wants involvement in your life and in my life. I say that this wrestling match was also something Jacob needed, by the way, because he wasn't the man he was supposed to be. We also have our wrestling matches with God. Here's some thoughts that came to my mind when I said that. When we lack understanding, why did this happen, Lord? I don't understand. I don't get this. We've been trying to do all of this right, and then this has happened. You ever been there? Ever been trying to rationalize through this? How did this happen to me? We need direction. Lord, I have no clue what to do here, man. I don't know what to do. Lord, help me. I think of when we are set on going our own way, when we have haunting questions about things that have happened and we just can't get it resolved and it seems to overwhelm us. People get overwhelmed with experiences in life and they can so overtake them they can't function properly any longer. That's the type of issues that we got to take to God and wrestle through them with Him. And we need His blessings. We need to know that we're right with Him. We're at peace with Him. This is no minor issue. Now, I'm just asking hypothetically, are you really comfortable that you're at peace with God and God's at peace with you? Or are there things going on that just aren't right and you know it? God wants to engage him, okay? We know this from a New Testament passage. He wants to engage him and he wants to engage us. Look at what it says. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Whoever seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What's the message of Matthew? That's the Lord speaking when he's talking about knocking. He is saying, keep doing it until you get a sense that you know what God wants. What is his answer to life? He doesn't want us running away and pretending, oh, well, I'm just going to ignore it and go on with life. I'm sick of this anyway. Doesn't want that. I think of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to seek him for answers. We're supposed to go to him. You know, it's not just a New Testament concept, but I just chose one of the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29. Look at how similar the thought is. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you do what? Search for me with all your heart. What's the concept here? You're going to go into a wrestling match. It isn't an instantaneous. It's a process, not an event. You go into it and just say, Lord, I need your help. I want to be at peace. I want to know I'm in your will. I want to do it your way. Is there something you need from God? Today I'm talking about. I'm not asking for any verbal answers. I want you to ask yourself, is there something going on in your life? You say, hey, I need some help here. Wrestle with them. Pray, ask God to direct and lead. Strive with them. In conclusion, I know a man, a young man, that just really, really was not, he was really struggling, okay? He was struggling, wanting to, he had a plan for his life. He had it all mapped out. He wanted to do this with his life. He wanted to have this when he got to retirement. He wanted to accomplish these things. Had it all mapped out. And then he was driving to an airport on his way out of town. Really bothered by the fact that once again he was going to miss a lot of the games that his kids were playing that week. And he was going to sleep in a foreign hotel for another 6 nights alone. And he pulled off the side of the road in rush hour traffic, turned on his emergency blinkers, and just bowed his head and prayed. I'm so glad that God wrestled with me, or I wouldn't be here preaching today. The likelihood of me knowing any of you would have been slim. But see, God wants to bring us to the end of our own self and turn to him. But we need to be willing. Jacob had run a long time, and a lot of people, even believers, they seemingly run their whole life from God and never get serious about saying, you know what, I'm tired of trying to do my own thing. I want to do your thing. Let's just do that for the rest of our life. Does it cost you? You bet it does. There are going to be changes that are not always easy, often are very painful, but it's still the right thing. So in conclusion, consider these two questions. Does God need to wrestle with you about something in your life? Is there something you need to wrestle with God about? The point of this passage is that is exactly what he wants. He wants us as individuals, he wants us as couples, he wants us as families to struggle to find out what he wants and then commit to do it. Because in it is peace, is purpose, and it's blessing. And I don't know about you, I want God's blessing. I don't want the blessings of this world, I want God's blessing. Because they last for an eternity. Heavenly Father, I pray that you challenge all of our hearts to just look at where we're at and seriously get, just really to get serious about our relationship with you. It's too easy in this culture to be running an automatic pilot and just going about it, and we're just churning through the hours and the days and the weeks and the years. And we're like a hamster. We're not going anywhere. When in fact, you have a plan for us. So Lord, help us to connect and engage with you in a very purposeful way to find that perfect will for our lives. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.